me please to Philippians chapter 1. We continue this evening our study of this great epistle, which many have described as an epistle of joy. This is one of the prison epistles. As you recall, there were four of them: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, written from Paul's Roman imprisonment. Last week in our study, we attempted to cover three points in the first chapter, and we said that Paul, in this first chapter, is giving a word of thanks to these Philippian believers, and he was expressing his thanksgiving, first of all, for his memories of them. He had fond memories of his experience with the Philippian church. We said that he was expressing thanksgiving for their fellowship in the gospel. Do you remember how we defined fellowship last week? The fellowship that he's talking about here is their participation. He wasn't thanking them for having him over for a meal or for having him over for coffee, but he was thanking them for the type of fellowship which the Bible describes as participation. They worked in the ministry at Philippi along with the Apostle Paul. And now tonight, the third point of his thanksgiving in this first chapter, he was thankful for his present circumstances, a very difficult position to be in, a very difficult thing to do. When was the last time you gave thanks for difficult circumstances? We're going to look at two things in these verses, verses 12 through 26. First of all, we're going to see how Paul reacted to adverse circumstances, and then we're going to note how Paul's adversities affected the lives of others around him. Now, when it comes to adversity, when it comes to problems, when it comes to troubles, most of us would rather not face them. Given our druthers, we would say, I'll do without the problems and I'll do without the adversity. But this is only ideal. This is nice, but this is ideal. This is not realism. It's not the real life. Because as you and I know from our own personal experience, life involves adversity. Life involves dealing and handling problems. Life involves dealing with things that are unpleasant at times. And the question we're going to deal with is, how do we react to unpleasant circumstances, to unpleasant activities in our lives, to troubles and problems? Well, verses 12 through 26, adversity, a predicament or a propellant? You know, for Paul was aware of some things, I know, which the Lord Jesus himself said concerning adversity and troubles. You're familiar with Jesus' words to his disciples, I'm sure, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Paul himself spoke to his young friend Timothy in his second letter, and he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So what he's saying is that this is the natural part of life. Adversity, problems, cares, adverse circumstances are a part of life. How will I respond when they come my way? Now, Paul writes on the subject as one who is experiencing, at the time of his writing, adversity. He's not sitting back in the prime of his life when everything is going his way and giving instructions on how to deal with adversity. What was his adverse circumstances at this time? He was in prison. He was a prisoner of the Roman government. Look with me at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 12, is he speaking there of a predicament or a propellant? Well, Paul was going to see in his life how his adverse circumstances became a blessing. Have you ever noticed that God uses adversity, he uses problems often to bring glory and a blessing, not only to himself, but to you and I? Have you ever been in a situation where the problems that you faced ended up being a blessing in your life? Well, that's the case with the Apostle Paul in this particular circumstance. Now, we see him here addressing the Philippians in such a way as to acknowledge their concern for him. They naturally were concerned. They had enjoyed a great relationship while Paul was establishing the church there. And here we see Paul using an obstacle as an opportunity for spiritual gain, an opportunity to glorify the Lord. For Paul, his life had been dedicated, as you well know from reading his letters, to spreading the gospel. His life had been dedicating to honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, with all of his life. And we have seen time and time again in his epistles where circumstances did not deter him. They may have slowed him down, but circumstances did not deter his mission. Likewise, when we look at verse 12, we see here where Paul was obviously recognizing an overriding providence in these circumstances. Paul is recognizing and communicating to the Philippians that his imprisonment in Rome was no accident. God was as much involved with that imprisonment as he was in Paul's great days of freedom of preaching the gospel. Likewise, he acknowledges that his imprisonment furthering the gospel was no accident, that God was likewise using these adverse circumstances, these things that most of us would look at as problems and great distresses, God was using them to bring glory to himself and further the cause of the gospel. Here, Paul in these verses acknowledges the balancing factor for believers, and that is this, that God uses all of the circumstances of life which we face and have to deal with, both the good and the bad, to bring glory and honor to himself and to accomplish his purpose. The natural thing for you and I is to feel left out of God's plan, or God is not aware of my circumstances when we're facing adversity, when we're facing a tragedy, when we're facing distress. We feel left alone. Where is God in this? Where is my Lord when I need him now? What Paul is going to show us in these verses is that God is as much involved in my life in times of tragedy and adversity as he is when things are going just the way that I would like them to go. He uses the good and the bad, and he controls both to accomplish his purpose. And here in these verses, he is expressing an attitude of thanksgiving, if you would, for the present circumstances that he is in. Now, after making the statement that he makes in verse 12, beginning with verse 13, he gives us illustrations of the results of his circumstances. What happened as a result of Paul's imprisonment in Rome? Well, the first result, he says, is the gospel progressed. There was a great progression and movement in the cause of Christ as a result of his imprisonment. Look at, he gives us here as the first example, the Praetorian Guard. He says many of these Praetorian Guardsmen came to know Christ as their Savior. In verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, I know in your King James versions, if you have the King James, it doesn't use the word Praetorian Guard, it uses the word palace. Now, just by way of explanation, the same Greek word is translated for both. But the better translation in most every instance is to translate that Praetorian Guard, speaking of men, rather than a palace or a building. So here, He's talking here about the fact that the Praetorian Guard came to hear the gospel as a result of his imprisonment. These guardsmen were hand-picked, and there were approximately 9,000 to 10,000 Roman soldiers who made up this personal bodyguard of the emperor. These men were the elite of all of the Roman soldiers. They received double pay. They received many privileges that the ordinary Roman soldier did not receive. These were the personal servants and entourage of the emperor and waited on him hand and foot. To one of these guards, 24 hours a day, for 2 years or more, the Apostle Paul was chained. These guards would change shifts every 6 hours, so that each and every 24-hour day, Paul was chained to four different men. And someone has surmised that if no guard was stationed with Paul more than one time, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to personally witness to over 3,000 members of this Praetorian Guard. Paul says that the guard, these elite Roman soldiers who were right next to the emperor, had the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel message as a result of my imprisonment. Men were hearing the gospel that perhaps would never have heard it had I enjoyed my freedom during this particular time. Here also in that verse he mentions everyone else. Well, who was everyone else? There were others who heard. There were other soldiers around. There were household servants. There were government officials with which he came into contact. Paul says one of the results of these adverse circumstances was that the gospel spread into the highest offices of the Roman government. Again, would you notice Paul's attitude? We tried to point this out last week. Here he is in prison, and who is he concerned about? This is not a letter of woe is me. This is a letter of praise and concern for others. Paul is concerned not about himself, but his concern, his attitude, his thoughts at this point are on the person of Christ rather than his circumstances. You know, I don't think Paul's attitude at this point really was a surprise to the Philippians. You know, when they heard this, when they read this letter, I'm sure their thoughts went back to what occurred in their own city. Do you remember what happened when Paul was thrown into prison in Philippi? What did he end up doing but leading the city jailer to the Lord, as you have recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and following. He led the jailer to the Lord in Philippi. So I'm sure when he tells them what he did in prison in Rome, it was no surprise to these Philippians. Well, how about his imprisonment there? What was the result? Look at chapter 4. Just flip back to Philippians 4 and verse 22. How effective was his ministry while he was in prison? Look at verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. As a result of his imprisonment, he's praising God because rather than being a problem, rather than being a predicament, it was used by God as a propulsion, as a propellant to move the gospel on and to bring many in high places to himself. Now, the second result of Paul's adverse circumstances are mentioned in verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul says another of the results of my quote-unquote adverse circumstances is that the believers were given spiritual boldness. They took on new courage. They were encouraged to be strong witnesses for their Lord. So here his suffering, his imprisonment actually strengthened them and encouraged them in their walk for the Lord. Now why is this? One reason, I think, is that these believers soon became aware that Paul was in prison not because of civil disobedience, but rather because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 again. He says, so that my imprisonment in Christ. My imprisonment in Christ. He was a prisoner because of his relationship and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's reaction to adversity had an effect on other believers. It intensified their witness. It intensified their love for the Lord, their commitment to him. And likewise, if you'll notice, it drew the unsaved to the Lord. The opening words of that 14th verse, that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. The unsaved came to Christ, and the believers were strengthened and encouraged in their walk with the Lord. You know what we have here? Paul's difficulties affected for the gospel what you and I know today to be the second law of thermodynamics. You know what that is? The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. Here's the Roman government putting the squeeze on Paul for his preaching of the gospel. And what effect does that have? Well, the gospel expanded, and the cause of Christ moved on even into the highest places of the Roman government. The second law of thermodynamics. You know, it's a fact that many Christians today are shy. Many of us are afraid of what people will say when we speak openly concerning Christ and his word and our relationship to him. But you know, I think that's a natural thing. I think that's part of our personality, that there is a shyness to speaking out. You know, Jesus himself recognized that would be the case. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 28 to 32. Jesus recognized that this would be a problem. Matthew 10, 28 to 32. The Lord Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, also wrote to encourage him along these same lines. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, Paul writes to this young man, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Both our Lord and Paul recognized that there are many who have a problem with sharing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures encourages us that when we have opportunity to share, we do it not alone or in our own strength, but that our Heavenly Father is with us. The Spirit of God will empower us to do that which he leads us to do. Now, you'll notice here from these verses that Paul's life had a positive spiritual effect on those around him. What effect does our lives have on the people that are around us? Think about it. In your neighborhood, on the job, wherever God has placed you, what effect does your life have on those around you? Paul's first problem that he had to deal with was the problem of prison. Paul's second problem that he had to deal with in these verses was the problem of the preaching. Was this a predicament or was it a propellant? Look at these verses. Paul says in these verses that follow, beginning at verse 15, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul says there were two kinds of people, believe it or not, preaching the gospel there in Rome. There were two groups. The one group preached the gospel out of goodwill, he says. Yeah? They did it in order to bring benefit and encouragement to Paul. Paul, in your circumstances, we want to encourage you. We're going to take up where you left off out here. And we're going to carry on the ministry that God has given to you. And so in a way to encourage you, we are going to preach the gospel. They did it to encourage him during his ordeal. And yet, this text, Paul says there was another group that preached with wrong motives. Would you believe there was another group whose reasons, whose motives for preaching were that they might bring hurt and injury to the Apostle Paul? The very wording of the text itself indicates that it was the reasoning, their attitude, that was at fault, not the message. Both of them here are preaching the same message. And yet the preaching has taken on personal overtones. One group has said, yeah, let's do just what he was doing. If it's threw him in prison and we keep it up, sure enough, it's going to get him in deeper water. You see, they had personality conflicts even back in the first century, if you would. You know as well as I do, there were those there that didn't like Paul's style. They didn't like his approach to preaching the gospel. Oh, we've got a better way. And yet here was Paul, with all of his successes, with God blessing his ministry, with the churches being founded, there was a jealousy, there was an envy, there was contention that arose among these. And so Paul tells us that there were those there preaching the gospel, if you would, with wrong motives, with wrong attitudes, hoping that they could bring more problems for Paul, hoping to stir up the government officials against Paul as his trial time approached. Verse 18 says that they preached in pretense, meaning they preached in pious hypocrisy. Their very handling of the Word of God was hypocrisy because of the wrong attitude with which they approached their preaching. Well, you know what Paul's attitude was? He says, it makes no difference. He says, as far as I am personally concerned, in verse 18 he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he says, that's where I'm rejoicing. That's my source of joy at this particular point. Well, beginning in verse 19, he's going to deal with deliverance from the dilemma. How does he get out of this dilemma? He's in prison, and there are those who want him out, and his trial is coming up. Well, verses 19 through 26, he deals with his deliverance from this particular dilemma. You see, Paul is confident of his imminent release as a prisoner. And his confidence, we see from these verses, is really based on two things. It's based, first of all, according to verse 19, on the prayer support of the Philippian believers. Look at verses 19 and following. He says, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word salvation there is the word deliverance. And he says, my confidence is based on two things. First of all, your prayer support, you Philippian believers, and then the provision of the Holy Spirit. And Paul again is saying to us that both are necessary. This is God's way. God could have miraculously delivered Paul from that prison, but God's way is to use his people. He has chosen to work through human instrumentality. And you see here again, in these verses, in this 19th verse, Paul is again reminding us of the importance of human relationships. Paul has mentioned in the very beginning of this chapter the importance of human relationships. The establishing of the work in Philippi was based not solely on what Paul did, but on their fellowship together in the gospel as they worked together. Building human relationships, not only with one another, but with the unsaved community, and drawing them in to the Savior. The importance of human relationships. how vital, how absolutely necessary is intercessory prayer from one believer to another. God has designed that we would be so concerned about one another that we would pray for one another. And Paul says God used the prayers of the Philippian church, the prayers of his people. That was one of the things that he was basing his imminent release on. Their prayers, their concern, their involvement. You see, this was as much a part of their fellowship in the ministry as when Paul was at Philippi. They were still fellowshipping with him in the ministry, although he was in prison many, many miles away. He says, I'm basing my confidence on your prayer support and the provision of the Holy Spirit. He could not do it without the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those that were trying, working in the lives of those to whom he was chained. Paul said, only as the Holy Spirit enables will this thing ever eventuate in my deliverance. Only as the Spirit of God moves and as you pray. He said, my confidence is in these two things. We need each other. We need to be praying for one another. God has so designed that we would care for one another, not only through physical means, but through intercessory prayer. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul writes and describes for us the transparent life. Verses 20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul is detailing for us here is his philosophy, not only of life, but of death. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, the transparent life. You see, so many of us, so many believers, so many Christians have the philosophy of life that divides life into two areas. Two categories. On the one hand, we have the secular, and on the other hand, we have the sacred. And we sort of divide life in these two areas, and under the secular, we put things like work, recreation, family, non-Christian friends. And then we have this other category over here we call the sacred. And we put over here things like attending church on Sunday, anything that we do of a spiritual nature, prayer, witnessing, any activities like this, fellowship with believers. And the problem is that we have two different codes of conduct for these two things. And never do the two mix. I behave one way when I'm with this group, when I'm in this category, and unfortunately, I behave a different way when I'm over here, when I'm on the job, when I'm recreating, when I'm doing things outside of the local body, when I'm doing things away from believers. Paul says that's not the way God designed our lives to be. He says in this verse that I shall not be put to shame in anything. I'll never be caught in a position in any area of my life where I'm going to be ashamed of my relationship to Jesus Christ. With all boldness, even now as always, he says, Christ shall be exalted in my body. You see, when Paul talks about the body, he's talking about life. His whole being, his whole personality, all of him, should reflect his relationship to Christ. And circumstances aren't going to change that. You know, it's easy to be a believer and have a good testimony for the Lord when things are going right. But what happens when we get under the pressure of adversity, the pressure of tragedy, the pressure of distress? Paul says circumstances are not going to change. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life, death, regardless, Christ should be magnified. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we have a verse there that haunts me continually. A challenge that I think fits right in here, where the writer says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I like to change the word light and put in there life. Let your life so shine before men that when they see you on the job, when they see your activities, when they see you in recreation, in your social life, in every area of your life, they see your life is reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see those things and give God the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God often chooses adversity. He often chooses distress to develop us, to bring glory to himself. He often uses distress and problems and tragedies and adverse situations in order to magnify himself and manifest himself to the world around us. The question is, how do we respond to adversity? How do we respond to distress and problems? And secondly, how does our life during these times affect the lives of others? Paul said, I can't let those things hinder my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, whether it's in life or death, whether it's in distress or problems, in all of life, I've got to magnify Christ. He wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. And our lives should so shine before men. We're on display daily that when people look at us, Christ is magnified and honored. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of the Scripture. And God, we commit the teaching of this hour to you, praying that you would be pleased to use it to accomplish your purpose in the lives of each of us as we gather tonight to study. May your Spirit apply these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.